Ephesians chapter 2.
Tom's correct. Hurry up, you slacker.
Well, let's start. We're taking a side trip from the offerings. Let's start in this famous prayer in Ephesians 1. Starting with Ephesians 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world and that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in those times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's no exception if you resurrect, if your mind is resurrected, and there's nothing that can cause it to be resurrected quicker than what you perceive as a false accusation. That causes you to return to the walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And it takes repentance to return to the mercy seat. Otherwise, that singularity will cause the walk the rest of the day to be according to the prince of the power of the air. And that can't be fixed. That's the bottom line.
That's what the flesh does, is what the mind does.
Right, because the mind is the instead of Christ. Right? So let's
return. What I'm realizing here is how much I do it. I have no clue that I do it at all.
That's why we must exhort one another daily.
Yeah.
Let's go to Leviticus 1.
It's interesting how to justify yourself gives power to the accuser. Because now you're in his arena. Struggling, carrying on. Where did we go?
Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you shall bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Now, remember, we talked about that we're of his own voluntary will. It really says, let me get it exactly. It says, what a better translation is, he shall offer it for his acceptance, as opposed to saying of his own voluntary will. Now, remember, the burnt offerings were done every morning and every evening as an offering for all of Israel by the priests in the temple. And it was also made in every one of the feast days, different times, in addition to the morning and evening. And the whole idea is that upon waking up and upon going to bed, or going to sleep, if you will, if you see that the offering has been made for your acceptance, then it's a ton more powerful in terms of its effect on you. There were no burnt offerings made on the fast of Ab or the fast of Tammuz, which we're going to do this weekend. There were no offerings except the sin and trespass offering. So the whole mystery of this is the idea of being accepted. And accepted, remember, it says if whosoever is born again, no, what is it? I'm going to read it. You don't have to go there because it will come ring right back.
Well, you're talking and thinking about the impact this has on just the everyday Jew.
Right. It should be done as a habit pattern.
But they got the high priest doing it, and they're covered.
Yeah, they're, we had Christ doing it, and we're covered.
Yeah, same thing.
Right.
But that, without that awareness, what the reality is, we still walk in our own stew.
Walk according to the prince of the power of the air.
Yeah.
Okay. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten. In other words, it's not an ought to. And that's a big deal. Otherwise, you try to do these things to act like you love people. And it's voluntary humility and will worship. But anyway, back to Leviticus. In verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill a bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, the whole says that the burnt offering is the food of God. We studied that yesterday, and it's what gives him sustenance and satisfaction. And he doesn't eat. it means something different to him. It's you give him sustenance and satisfaction because you've been apprehended by this. Now you are seen as accepted, having satisfied God because of Jesus Christ. Because he became the burnt offering, and he did it as you, because he's now your life. Now, the biggest point about the burnt offering is that it requires a life. Nothing can happen with regard to man in terms of acceptance or understanding of God until he knows he's accepted. And you can't know you're accepted because your mind will always accuse you. That's its job. Your mind will always be, there's something left to do, I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. So you not only will you never understand and be forgiven of sin without the sin offering, or trespass without the trespass offering, you'll never understand acceptance. That's much more powerful than your mind, unless you have been apprehended by the burnt offering. But the secret is it requires a life. That's from the beginning of time. Man's duty to God was his life, not some part of it. Now, we try thousands and thousands of schemes and ploys and others to try to make us accepted to ourselves. Nothing works. Otherwise, if any of them didn't work, you wouldn't be here. Now, the blood was sprinkled on the altar. And then the head, the legs, the inwards, after they were washed, and the legs had to be washed, but everything else and the fat, it was cut in pieces, laid on the altar, and burned on the main altar inside the court. Now this differs from all the other offerings. It differs from the sin offering and the trespass offering because that too required a life, but that was done that was all done outside the camp, symbolically in Gehenna. It was burned outside the camp. But this is consumed on the altar. Now, the first one, if you remember, the first time that a burnt offering was made by Aaron, it was the fire of God that consumed it. It was as if a lightning bolt hit it, to show that it was an offering made by fire, but the fire symbolically is the fire of God, the baptism of fire. Now, that's why we don't think, you know, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized that you can't come. You can't do it. And they said, well, we'll do it. But to have a baptism of fire, it is a little intense. So that means that every part of you, the old you, is burned. So you can't keep part of it. So and it differs from the peace offering, and it differs from the meal offering, and it differs from the sin and trespass offering, because it all was consumed. There was nothing left. In the other offerings, a portion of it was left for the priest, and or the peace offering or the meal offering, it was shared with the children of the priest, which symbolically we are. Now why? Why did God require that burnt offering before any of the other offerings could be accepted by as Jesus Christ? Because it had to have and meet that perfection. No other man, no son of Adam ever could do this, because it required that you never have a thought about and for yourself. Never have a thought about your own image. Never have a thought about how you appear or don't appear to other people. That's why the definition of having a circumcised heart is you no longer need the praise of men. Now that's all part and parcel of this mystery, because you don't need the praise of men if you're dead. Now, every other human being needs the praise of somebody, except if you're born again, your heart's been circumcised. You no longer need the praise of men. And that's the test. That's the test in this. That's the tell in this cosmic poker game.
This thing you're talking about is acceptance is really big. The more Lawrence spoken, I was thinking about this is where baptism has an impact. Symbolism speaks to the reality that if you really understand your baptism, you also know your acceptance. And if you don't get baptized, I think a lot of people I've met that don't get baptized, they never cross the threshold.
Well, they may get baptized, but they'll just get wet, as we've talked about many times.
Yeah.
They don't see, if that's not your burial, you didn't get baptized, you just got wet.
That includes then forgiveness of self.
Yeah, because self is dead.
You will be able to forgive yourself.
That's the only way.
Yeah, and then you're home.
Now think about this from the standpoint of, say, a 3 or 4 year old. And this issue of acceptance. And you can say, well, I'm not a 3 or 4 year old, yet that issue of acceptance back then still affects you. Even if you act like you don't want it. I mean, that's what I did. I was always, didn't care, you know. But the whole, this to know you're accepted. Even if you have a gimmick to know you're accepted. But to know you're accepted is the essence of being having a healthy childhood.
I think about little kids. They know they're accepted if you give them a little gift. Like all our grandkids, if anybody can take them something, they just light up, because that's a symbol of their acceptance by that person.
Except for Marilyn. The only time I was accepted, and the only time she ever accepted anybody, was hardly ever.
Yeah.
But the only time I was accepted when Pete got in the Barney costume, and then she saw me with Barney's arms around me, then I was okay from then on.
You must be all right.
Yeah, it's true. I was in a Barney costume.
You've heard me say it, but what's his name?
Gene
Shelton, our neighbor, he had the contract to, I don't know if he built it, but he whenever it needed repair, when the Barney costume ever needed repair, then it came to Gene. So Pete asked him if he could, we were going to do something for the kids, so we called all the kids together, and they thought, they thought, oh my, we all must be in trouble for something. And Barney costume is so big, the only place you could get it to come out was my office has the double doors.
Yeah.
So I had all the kids, and there was probably 25 of them or so,
yeah,
in the backyard, all waiting for the other shoe to drop, and out comes Barney. And Marilyn just about died, because that was her favorite, apparently.
Oh, yeah, she was Barney.
But she went nuts. And then Pete, Barney came over and put his arm around me, and then I was okay then.
You were accepted.
But anyway, huh? Acceptance is this huge deal. All right.
Surely that's all this offering stuff.
And also then the giving of God the life that satisfies the first tablet of the Ten Commandments, all their duty to God. And as we studied the other day, the meal offering satisfies all man's duty to man. So, in those two offerings are the Ten Commandments satisfied. And the Ten Commandments are satisfied, the whole is satisfied. Now, the other issue on the burnt offering that is, and all the offerings, is it had to be salted. Even the meal offering that was made of frankincense, and what was in it? Frankincense and corn or meal, grain, oil, frankincense, and salt. And this is what's so critical, and I keep harping on. Salt is the component of eternity. And all of our renewal of our mind is based on looking at life from the standpoint of eternity. So that's why, let your speech be seasoned with salt. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Casting down imaginations, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what the mystery of salt is, the component of eternity in every aspect of your life. You know, and again, I'm guilty of not doing that as much as you, but that's probably why I hate small talk so much, because it reminds me that I'm guilty of not having the component of eternity in my thoughts and my, well, I try, but I mean, I know I fail. Also, about one thing about it is that it's easy for others to tell what the difference between a comma and a period when you're talking.
About an exclamation point.
All right.
Just a comment on that. It's like how I find that happening with me is I don't really care what I say, and I don't worry whether it has that component or not. But I find that in that liberty, at the end of everything, I hear what I said, and that's when the eternal part kicks in. And I see then a parable out of it or something. So it's like it's not, to me, any other way would be not speaking and without examining your thoughts and trying to find a little bit of eternity in it, and then through that filter, go ahead and say something.
Again, in this case, the burnt offering is the only one that's totally burned, totally consumed on the altar. The sin offering is, trespass offerings are consumed, but they're done outside the camp. And there's a humongous mystery in that. This is why the first thing Jesus says to you as a disciple, abandon yourself, divorce yourself, take no thought. Our duty to God isn't giving up part of it or a little bit here, a little bit there. It's 100%. That is why you go to war with your mind. Well, who's warring who? Well, the life that's in you, which is Christ, is going to war with the evil one. You must cast down imaginations. You must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Your speech must be seasoned with salt. I don't care if you don't like the word must. That's the position of being in. That's the fruit of repentance. So it becomes a welcome to, if you find yourself not bringing every thought into captivity. Your mind cannot, you can't, your mind in any way can't accept that you've been perfected by one offering. It's always got something to do. Anyway, thinking these things. Anybody else? Well, but again, you got to remember the component of every one of these issues is repentance. That's the secret. But again, it just like in the repentance as a new believer, repentance is the last thing you want to do. See, in Hebrew, in English, obviously, the opposite, we've talked about this many times, but in English, the opposite of love is hate. In Hebrew, the opposite of love is sloth. Sloth meaning without zeal, without being a readiness to revenge your disobedience. And that takes us away from this idea of a laissez-faire Christianity, where I'm just going to continue what I'm doing. It's gotta end. Do you understand what laissez-faire means? What does it mean?
If everybody acts like a wolf, they'll end up acting like doves.
What?
That was a quote from somebody in the 18th century that said laissez-faire meant that if everybody acts like a wolf, they'll all end up acting like doves. It was about purchasing, about corporations, but it was referred to laissez-faire. I'm sorry, it's a quote. I can't help it. I thought it was a good
one. What does it have to do with?
This is what laissez-faire is about.
What is
the if everybody gets exactly what you want, if everybody goes out and grabs whatever they want and takes it to themselves, the end result is that everybody will act like a dove because they'll all have what they want, theoretically.
Laissez-faire is a word in my understanding, and we should ask the people who've been to France, what does laissez-faire mean?
Indifference.
Indifference. Yeah. Waiting for something to happen before you act. Well, you can even say you care, but the point of it is that it doesn't have a component of reality. All right, take a big guy. I still don't get. I still don't get the wolf and dove.
No.
Well, I mean, that's part of the quote. You know, it was a definition of laissez-faire economics.
Sounds like somebody used the wrong word.
Well, I think it was, you know, the dove eats everything you can get. The whole point was that everybody does that.
Well, the machine is working at about an 80% level now.
Yeah, it's just not keeping up with the demand.
I'll check the list.
I'm going to get it now.